Amen, amen. Would you please open your Bible with me? That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's ask the Lord to guide us as we get into His Word together. Heavenly Father, we come before You today because of Christ. In His name we come because He's paved the way for us to have access to the Father. We come asking for help to understand the Word of God. Help to stay attentive to the Word. We confess to You, Lord, there's so much going on in this world. There's so much going on in each of our lives as individuals that it's easy to become distracted and to find that we are daydreaming about problems and how do we solve them and worrying and all those things. And Lord, we've gathered here in these moments to look at Your Word. We desire to understand it better and to apply it to our lives and to live it out appropriately as individuals, as a church, that we might first and foremost give glory to Your name. Secondly, to reflect Christ to each other and to a watching world. And so we ask for Your help. We ask that Your Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us into all the truth. We want to pray for those who are on their way up to the camp today to serve at Johnny and Friends for the week. We pray for, again, safety as they're getting close to being there now. And we pray that You would help them as they go through training today, as they just learn the things they need to learn. And You give wisdom to those who are evaluating how to pair them with what family and what individual, what situation, what kinds of service that they are gifted and able to do. And God, that You would pair them exactly where You want them to be, to use, to serve exactly the way You want them to serve. Pray it would be just a great week, a blessed week of ministering and just being blessed by the Spirit of God as they serve. And Lord, we just entrust them to You. Thank You for their willingness and their courage to step out of their comfort zone and go and to a new place and to do something they may have never done. To bless and be a benefit to someone else. Pray for those families that are there to have a week where they can relax, where they can take a break from the day-to-day of their situation. And it would be a time of refreshment, renewal for them. And again, we give You thanks, Lord, and ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several years ago, I came across a job advertisement for a minister. And this was a compilation of all of the ideas and desires and expectations of the people in a church, what they want in their minister as they're looking for a new minister. And here's the job ad. Minister wanted. A real challenge for the right man. Opportunity to become better acquainted with people. Limitless benefits. Applicant must offer experience and know-how as office manager, educator, artist, theologian, circus clown, audio engineer, politician, salesman, diplomat, writer, missionary, traffic cop, psychologist, funeral director, wedding consultant, master of ceremonies, athlete, teenage specialist. Must know all about problems of birth, schooling, marriage, children, diets, and death. Also conversant with latest theories and practice in economics, nuclear science, nutrition, pediatrics, space exploration, linguistics, and women's lib. The right man will hold firm views on every subject, but careful not to upset people who disagree. Must smile habitually, sing softly, must be forthright but flexible, return backbiting and gossip with Christian love and instant forgiveness. Should have friendly disposition 24 hours a day, must be a captivating speaker and intent listener. Education preferably beyond PhD requirements, but always concealed in homespun modesty and folksy talk. Able to sound learned, however. Familiar with literature read by congregational members. Will spend at least 30 hours per week in the study, but remain ever available and adaptable to sudden interruptions. Must certainly be up on current events, novels, the arts, and periodicals, reading a minimum of 15 hours weekly in fields outside of the ministry. Applicant's wife must be both stunning and plain, smartly attired but conservative in appearance, gracious yet discerning, loving yet disciplined, efficient yet casual and available. Must be thrilled to work in church kitchen, teach Sunday school, run mimeograph, babysit, never become discouraged, and never listen to gossip, yet be fully aware of all the things that are going on that she might pray intelligently. Applicants' children must be clean-cut, all-American models. No long hair, beards, mustaches, bare feet, overalls, and well-behaved. Never sit in the balcony, yet no different from any other youth in the church. Tanned and handsome, but seldom at the beach unless witnessing. Present and quiet at all church services. Applicant's automobile must not be new or old. Adequate, but not stylish. Certainly no van, camper, sports car, convertible, or motorcycle. Home near the church and always available for gatherings. Must be neither large nor small, lest others feel uneasy. Swimming pool questionable, since family must appear humble, slightly strained, decent, and unoffensive. Directly responsible for views and conduct of all church members and visitors, impervious to criticism, yet teachable and transparent. Visionary, yet budget-minded. Creative, yet traditional. Defender of the faith, yet pleasant and positive. All replies kept confidential. Anyone applying must undergo a full battery of exams to determine sanity. Well, obviously, this is an exaggerated illustration of the fact that everyone has expectations, right? Especially of those who serve in positions of leadership within the church. And that's just the reality. Some of those expectations are unrealistic. Some of them are realistic, right? We should have expectations of those who serve. The question isn't so much what we expect, but what God expects. Right? What does God say is required of those who serve? It's okay to have expectations, but we must always take those expectations to the Word of God and see, is this realistic? Is this what God is calling us to? And so Timothy is very helpful to us in this. Right? Because here in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul lays out a list of the qualifications of anyone who would serve in a position of spiritual leadership. He calls that overseer. The word overseer and elder and pastor are really synonymous terms and used by Paul at times synonymously. And then he also talks about the role of a deacon and the qualifications and all of that in this chapter. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at what these qualifications are. What does it mean when it says these things? And how does that look in our lives? As we consider, right, first of all, as men, do I desire? Is this something that God is calling me to? And what is it God requires of me? And as we consider continuing to add to our leadership, right, we want to make sure we're looking for the right people. This morning, we're going to kind of introduce this chapter just by looking at chapter or verse 1 as Paul kind of introduces the reality of this. So he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer," maybe slash elder slash pastor, even deacon, "it is a fine work he desires to do." So I want to take some time to kind of look at this statement and what Paul, I think, is saying to us here. First, he starts out, it's a trustworthy statement. We've seen that before, right? Because back in chapter 1, verse 15, he said, "It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." That phrase, trustworthy statement, actually literally is, faithful is the word. Faithful is the statement. Faithful is what is the saying. And then it's followed by a basic truth of great importance. And so, of course, we see in chapter 1, verse 15, this statement, right? It is an important, basic truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then here we see it. It is a trustworthy statement. Faithful is the word. And if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine or good, excellent work he desires to do. So we want to talk about what this desire is, what this work is that he's doing. So we see, first of all, the desire to be an elder, again, slash overseer, pastor, whatever, spiritual leader in the church, it's good. The desire is good. Now, what does he mean by desire? Because we've got to be careful, because not all desire is, especially if the desire is to be in charge and to tell other people what to do. So what does it mean when he says that if a man aspires to this office, it's a good work he desires to do? Any man who occupies, first of all, the office of elder should desire it. It should be something that he wants to do. The word aspires there, the word which means to stretch out in order to grab something. It means to go after it, to work for it. It's not speaking so much about an internal motivation, but external action. In other words, it's something that he is striving for. Another way to put this is, he's already practicing some of the things that elders do in his life before ever becoming in the position. Because he's working at it. He's striving to be what an elder ought to be. And then the word desire later in the verse, it is a fine work he desires to do, is a different word, and it means to set your heart upon it, to passionately long after. This speaks more of the internal motivation, the internal desire, feeling that one has. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, when Peter says to the elders, as a fellow elder, he says, "Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily." In other words, this is not something that someone is making you do. It's something you voluntarily want to do. Right? It's something you desire. Something that is in your heart to do. So how do you put these two ideas together? One who goes after and one who desires. I like, again, MacArthur kind of says this, taken together, these two terms describe the man who outwardly pursues the ministry because of a driving compulsion inside. A man truly called to the ministry is marked by both inward consuming passion and a disciplined outward pursuit. It is not the office the truly called seek, but the work itself. Simply put, ambition of office corrupts. Desire for service purifies. So, He's saying we've got to have this desire. It's a good thing to desire, to go after it in the sense of doing the things that an elder should do, but not longing for the position so you can tell people what to do, but so that you can serve the Lord in these ways. Another commentator in Expositor's commentary said, one needs to be sure that such a desire is not an expression of carnal pride, but that rather reflects a deep consecration to the work of the church. So anyone who occupies that role should desire it. Secondly, any man who desires the office of elder should be examined. And, you know, we chuckle at the exaggerated description that I read earlier. But the reality is, when we put ourselves in a place, we will be scrutinized. And we've got to realize that anytime we step out to serve people and to step into responsibility, we're going to be met with some who will kind of look and say, are they doing a good job? Are they doing it right? I wish they would do it this way, whatever. And you may or may not ever hear about it, but it will go on. And you've got to realize that's part of it. But even more importantly, what I mean when I say should be examined is that we have a list, we'll begin looking at next week, of the qualifications, the character qualifications of someone who would serve in these roles. Now, it's what I have discovered is that anyone who is truly qualified based on this list does not think they are, because we know ourselves, right? And we know we can never measure up perfectly to this list. And that's why it's important that not only does that person strive for these character qualities, but that he be examined by others who observe him. Because others will be able to say, yeah, though you don't think you're above reproach, because you know what you think at times and you know the motives of your heart, let me tell you what I see from the outside. Right? And so it is good to be examined based on God's qualifications by other godly people who observe, who know you. And that's why it's important that the church be a part of the process, because everyone is watching and observing and is in a relationship and is experiencing, right? Because if a person is qualified, then they are probably already doing some of this stuff, and so you're experiencing the benefit of being in relationship with them and of being ministered to and ministering with them, and you see it, and you learn to understand them and what's going on. But I want to also think in terms of, because we're not getting into this list today, I want to also think in terms of what Jesus said about leadership. So I want to take you to Mark chapter 10 for a moment. We'll come back here to this, but I want to take you to Mark chapter 10. Many of us are familiar with this, just because we've been through the Word many times, and I've talked about this at different times, but it's important to go back and remember what Jesus said to his disciples about leadership and greatness in the kingdom. Matthew 10, the situation is this, that James and John come up to Jesus. You know, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom, and so they come up to him and basically say, Jesus, we want you to do something for us. Okay. When you get in your kingdom, we want to be on your right and on your left. I.e., we want places of prominence. And Jesus basically says, first of all, you don't know what you're asking. And secondly, it's not mine to give. And when the others find out about it, look what happens. Verse 41, hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Why? Maybe they were really spiritual and they said, that was just inappropriate to ask for. But I think probably because they're thinking, it got to them first, you know? Because it's just our fleshly human desire, right, to be prominent, to be somebody, to be acknowledged as somebody. And they were no different than anybody else. So Jesus takes this opportunity to explain to them the difference between the way the world sees greatness and leadership and the way Christ wants his followers to understand this. He says, verse 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, here you see it, you know, you feel it, you know how the world views this. The rulers of the nations, of the world, they lord their authority over others. They like to be in charge and to put you under their thumb, if you will. That's not how it is to be in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ. Not so among you. Instead, he turns it upside down. See, the way the world views leadership and being in charge is that when I'm in charge, other people serve me. Right? But Jesus said, let's turn that around. If you want to be great, you become a servant. And the word that's used there means voluntary service. Doing the things that servants do. He says, and if you want to really be first, you must become slave of all. A different Greek word, which means one who forfeits his or her rights. Well, that's not the way we understand leadership in our world. Jesus says, we turn this thing completely upside down. You want to be in charge, then you serve. And if you want to really be somebody that God acknowledges as great, then you forfeit all of your rights and you become a slave to all. And then he uses himself as the example, the one who walked this earth, who had every right to require everyone to serve him. He says, I didn't come here to be served, but to serve and then to give my life as a ransom for many. He gave up his rights to glory, to come here, take on humanity, and become obedient to the point of death on the cross. Why? To serve you and me. To provide for us our salvation. Jesus says, that's greatness. That's leadership in the kingdom. And so we think about, okay, if any man aspires to this, it's a fine work he desires to do, is that what you desire? Is that what you aspire to? Paul, the apostle, understood this, and I think when he says in Philippians 2:17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. I think what he's saying as he's using Old Testament imagery is the drink offering is secondary to enhance the primary. He says, if my life is secondary to enhance your primary service for God, I'll rejoice. The great apostle of the Gentiles who understood he had authority as an apostle given by God. And yet he says, I would rejoice if my life is poured out to make your life better, to make your ministry great, so that God uses you powerfully and I become a nobody. That's the mentality of greatness in the kingdom. That's the mentality of leadership in the body of Christ. Let me read for you from Oswald Sanders' book, Spiritual Leadership. some excerpts from this. I think he's really helpful in us kind of, again, putting some words to this. He writes, "The spiritual leader influences others not by the power of his own personality alone, but by the personality irradiated, impenetrated, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because he permits the Holy Spirit undisputed control of his life, the Spirit's power can flow unhindered through him to others. Spiritual leadership is a matter of superior spiritual power that can never be self-generated. There is no such thing as a self-made spiritual leader. He is able to influence others spiritually only because the Spirit is able to work in and through him to a greater degree than he can and does in other people. It is a general principle that we can influence and lead others only so far as we ourselves have gone. The person most likely to be successful is one who leads not by merely pointing the way, but by having trodden it himself. We are leaders to the extent that we inspire others to follow us." I heard an illustration recently of a pastor who was in the Middle East, and he saw a shepherd and the sheep. And it was interesting because he had seen the scene before, but he never saw it this way. The shepherd was actually behind the sheep, driving them instead of in front leading them. And he said to the tour guide, he said, "That's interesting. You know, I've seen this before, but it's never been this way." He said, "Why is that shepherd pushing them instead of leading them?" And the tour director said, "Because that's not a shepherd. That's a butcher." See, the shepherd leads, the butcher drives. And the reality is that if we're going to be spiritual leaders, we must be out front, leading, not behind, pushing, driving people to things that we're not willing to do. He goes on in this chapter to give an example of a man. He said, in the biography of William Sangster was a leader in the Methodist Church back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. In a private manuscript found after his death, illustrates the contention that he felt between this feeling the desire by God to do it and yet not really wanting to be in that role because he didn't want the prestige of it. So here's what he writes. "This is the will of God for me. I did not choose it. I sought to escape it. But it has come. Something else has come too. A sense of certainty that God does not want me only for a preacher. He wants me also for a leader in Methodism. I feel a commissioning to work under God for the revival of this branch of his church. Careless of my own reputation. Indifferent to the comments of older and jealous men. I am only 36. If I am to serve God in this way, I must no longer shrink from the task, but do it. I have examined my heart for ambition. I am certain it's not there. I hate the criticism I shall invoke and the painful chatter of people. Obscurity, quiet browsing among books, and the service of simple people is my taste. But by the will of God, this is my task. God help me. Bewildered and unbelieving, I hear the voice of God saying to me, 'I want to sound the note through you.' Oh God, did ever an apostle shrink from his task more? I dare not say no, but like Jonah, I would fain run away." That's oftentimes the reality. We see it with Moses. We see it with Jeremiah. We see it with others in the scripture when God says, "I want you to be a leader." And they say, "Not me, Lord, find somebody else." Right? But God puts that desire in their heart and they say, "I've got to follow God. I've got to do that." But it's not driven by a selfish, "I want to be in charge, I want to be ruling over people." It's, "I want to serve God, and if this is what he's calling me to, I have a desire to follow him." Francis of Assisi, when he was asked, "Why people follow you?" By another monk, "Why is it that people follow you? What is it about you?" And when he heard these words, he was filled with joy, raised his eyes to heaven, and after remaining a long time absorbed in contemplation, knelt praising and blessing God with extraordinary fervor. And then he turned to his brother and said, "Thou wishest to know. It is because the eyes of the Most High have willed it so. He continually watches the good and the wicked, and as his most holy eyes have not found among sinners any smaller man, nor any more insufficient and sinful. Therefore he has chosen me to accomplish the marvelous work which God hath undertaken. He chose me because he could find no more worthless, and he wished to confound the nobility and grandeur, the strength and beauty, and the learning of this world." That's the mentality of a man who has the right desire, right, to be an elder in the church, to realize this is not of me. The desire for spiritual leadership must be God-given and must be God-driven if a person is to be effective in that role. So the desire of to be an elder is good. Secondly, the work of an elder is good. It says it's a fine work he desires to do. The word fine could be translated excellent, good, worthwhile, noble, honorable. To serve God with your life, whether it's in vocational or in voluntary service, to serve the Lord with your life, there is no more noble, more honorable thing that you and I could do. And so the work is good. What does the elder do? An elder provides spiritual oversight. Right? It is the office of overseer. An overseer, it means to look over, to oversee, to superintend, to exercise oversight and care over. Much like, again, a shepherd would with his sheep. To care for, to make sure needs are met, to make sure they're going in the right direction, to make sure they're protected from harm, all those things. Other biblical roles of an elder. As you look through the New Testament, to lead, to preach and teach, we see later in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. To pray for the sick, James 5, 14. To shepherd the flock of God and to be good example, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. To establish church policy, Acts 15, 22 and following. And to ordain other leaders, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. So we see that an elder has work to do. The Scripture gives us those kinds of things that an elder, a pastor, an overseer, a spiritual leader in the church does. And though elders have authority, it is never to be used in a heavy-handed way. It's never to exercise authority over. Right? It's to exercise oversight. And Philemon, verses 8 and 9, Philemon 1, Paul says this. This is an example of Paul doing this with Philemon. He says, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged or the elder, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Paul says, "Listen, I have the authority given by Christ to tell you what you have to do, to drive you, but rather I appeal to you." Right? In love. And again, that's the way spiritual leaders are to lead. Right? Out of love, out of concern, out of appeal, not driving. And harsh. And so an elder provides spiritual oversight. And then secondly, an elder provides sacrificial service. When we look through the Scriptures and we see some of the main passages in Scripture, and we're going to look at them just to read them and pick out something. We're not going to do any heavy study there. But I want to take you to about six or seven New Testament passages where we see a critical statement about spiritual leadership and what it says about spiritual leaders and how they're to do that. So let's go to Acts 20, where we see the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus prior to leaving Timothy there. So this is before this letter was written. But in Acts 20, we see Paul speaking to the original elders of the church of Ephesus, and listen to what he says. Acts 20, verses, let's look at 28 through 35. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." That's oversight, right? "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Why would we exercise oversight so particularly in guard and shepherd? Because Jesus bought the church with his own blood." And he says, "And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." And that's exactly what happened and why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to say, "Timothy, stay in Ephesus. And command those who are instructing in strange doctrines to stop it," because this exact thing happened. Then he says in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Think about this. He commends them to God and the word of God. Spiritual leaders must know the word and must use the word because it's our authority, right, to build up. And then verse 33, "I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." It's not about getting rich or making money. It's about serving. "And then you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive." It's hard work. It's hard work. It requires sacrifice. It requires hard work, service, to give of oneself for the benefit of others, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Colossians chapter 1. Go there. Colossians is right after Philippians. Paul's talking about his role in the church, to build up the church, to preach, to do these things as his call was. And then in verses 28 and 29, he says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." What a great goal, to see every person within the church mature to the point where we could use the word complete, right? Matured up in Jesus. And then he says, verse 29, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." It's a work, it's labor, but it's labor according to God's power. It's not just working harder and putting more hours in and striving with all your might. It's about working in concert with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit as he works, because it's only the Holy Spirit that transforms lives. If we want to build a building, we can do that in our flesh. If we want to just get the church as big as we can use secular methods to do that. If we want to build the church to be spiritual and to be mature and to be what God has called it to be, no matter how many people, then that's the work of the Spirit, and it must be that the spiritual leaders labor in concert with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul was doing. 1 Thessalonians 5, First and Second Thessalonians are right before First Timothy. First Thessalonians 5 gives some instruction to the people in the church and then instructions to the leaders in the church. Verses 12 through 15. We request of you, brethren, this is the instruction to us as a congregation, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Again, that's that diligent labor. And have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. That you esteem them very highly in love because of their work and live in peace with one another. That's the admonition to all of us and how we are to look to those in leadership. And then to those in leadership, he says, I urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage those who are faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all. Again, it's the importance of the leadership to make sure things aren't going off track. People aren't treating one another wrongly. But to stand against those who are unruly and to encourage those who are faint-hearted and discouraged and help those who are weak, but with patience with everyone and doing all those things, that requires that a person stay close to the Lord. It requires a person is growing themselves and is doing this in their own life, making sure they're not unruly and they're not causing dissension and all that. And then to call others to that as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Again, to emphasize the working hard, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard, right, at preaching and teaching. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so, again, there is hard work that goes into it. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 17, a couple more books, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, a reminder to us to obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Again, that's an important piece for us who are leaders to realize we are responsible, right? And as those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's a simple principle that if the leadership is continually being under attack for what they're doing, they're constantly having to respond to that, constantly having to deal with that. When are they able ever to give positive spiritual oversight and care for the souls when they're on the defensive all the time? So he says, don't do that. Now, there may be a time when leaders go off track, right, that the church has to admonish that. We have that accountability within the scriptures. But the reality is, when we sign up and agree to and occupy a position of spiritual authority within God's church, as God's flock, we will be held accountable to Him. Because we are His people. His sheep. And so those who exercise authority over His sheep will give an account for that. And so we need to know that. Right? Those of us who are going to be or are in these, we will give an account. We can forget that. We're accountable to Him. So let's make sure we are keeping short accounts with God and making sure we're doing it right so that when we stand before Him one day, He doesn't say, oh, you know what? What about this, and this, you know? So we need to realize that. And then the last passage, 1 Peter 5. Again, I referred to this, but let me read all four verses. 1 Peter 5, Peter writing to the elders. Verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness to the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. I love that statement, instead of exercising authority over, like the Gentiles. Exercise oversight. Again, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. According to the will of God, not for sordid gain or personal gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. What a wonderful thing. We will give an account, but he also offers a blessing to those who are willing to step into responsible leadership. Remember I said last week, just referenced the fact that most men, if given the opportunity to step back and let someone else lead, especially spiritually, we will do that. And so God says, man, I want to reward you if you're willing to step into that. So there is a reward awaiting from the chief shepherd, right, the one whose flock we all belong to. And so I want us to know the desire to be an elder is a good desire. The work of an elder is a good work. Not everybody will do it. Not everybody will be called by God and will have that internal God-given, God-driven desire. But when it's there, it's something to be pursued. But to be cautious and make sure we're doing it as God has called us to. Bottom line is this. The desire, again, to give spiritual oversight to the local church is a good thing when it's God-given and God-driven. One more quote and we'll be finished. Godly leaders are not produced by Bible college or seminaries. They merely give them the tools with which to work. Nor do pulpit committees or ordination councils make men fit for the ministry. They merely have the responsibility to recognize those who are already those who already are. It is only the Holy Spirit who can produce a true spiritual leader. And so as men and women, followers of Christ, though God does not call everyone to a position of spiritual leadership, all should strive to be spiritual leaders, because spiritual leadership is spiritual influence. We will influence someone. And so we should be looking to grow in our walk with Christ. And it's out of that the Holy Spirit then develops, gives that God-given and God-driven desire, and raises people up, men up to serve in this role. Would you please stand for the benediction? And then we will take about a 10 to 15 minute, well, maybe we'll do about 10 minute break. And then we'll get started with the service. We actually will have you come up and sign in. We're not voting. There's no ballot. But we want to know everyone who is here and who is not here. Because everyone who is not here, we will contact directly to explain what we talk about in this meeting. We want every member to know what we talk about today and where we're headed, and to get feedback from everyone. So I'll have that up here. As soon as the service is over, you can come up and check your name, and we'll get started in about 10-15 minutes. Gracious Father, thank you for the opportunity to look again at your word and to look at this reality of eldership, the importance of this work. God, I pray for those men in this church who are already serving in that role. Think about Mark and Larry and Jeff and Paul and Rick, myself, Lord. We are privileged to serve. We're thankful. We're responsible. And so, God, I pray that we would know, every one of us to the man, would know what it is that God, you've called us to. We'd understand that we'll give an account. We're called to work hard. And I'm thankful, Lord, to serve in this church with these men who have demonstrated they understand this and they're there doing it. And we are blessed. Lord, I pray for those men who you will raise up here in the maybe near or future or distant future in this church who will occupy those roles. Elder, deacon, pastor, shepherd. That God, you would do that work now in their lives. Give them a sober-mindedness about it, and yet cultivate that desire and help them understand the work that's required. For Father, I believe there is no greater, more noble, more honorable thing than that we would be able to serve Christ too. As men and women, boys and girls, wherever and however we are able to serve you. And you offer us a reward for doing so. What a great thing. So thank you, Father. Guide us here today as we have conversations. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory. In the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever.